Everybody say this. Say, our kids are the best kids. Say, our kids are the prettiest kids. I love that sound. I want to share some things with you today that the Lord's been sharing with me for about a week. I think maybe I should share a nugget with you first. You ever get nuggets? You know what a nugget is? You know, in the days of old when they were knights were bold or something like that, they would pan for gold, and once in a while they'd find a big piece of gold, and they'd find it, call it a nugget. Something special, something precious, something extra valuable that would turn up maybe unexpected. And sometimes as the Holy Spirit ministers to my life, in the midst of my daily life, I pick up a nugget once in a while, you know, something special, something valuable, unexpected. And I try to be faithful to write these things down, because if it just happened to be that it was God speaking to me, maybe I should remember that. And a few days ago, I was in the middle of a praise and worship service, and sometimes that can be one of the best places to hear from God, for me anyway. And I don't know, that particular hour, I'm going to say, it wasn't really the whole day, but that particular hour, I was feeling a little bit like, any kids in here? Older, just older kids, yeah. I can be direct, I can be myself, okay? I was feeling like tits on a boar. Raise your hand if you know what that means. Tits on a boar, raise your hand if you know what it means. Okay, a boar is a boy hog, a male hog. Now, they have tits, just like the girl hog, but they're no good for nothing. Anybody embarrassed? I am. But I'm making a point here, and I want you to relate to this for those of you who need to relate to this. Sometimes we feel like that, like we're there, but why? Now, if you know what that means, raise your hand. And I was trying to work my way out of this feeling, trying to build myself up, you know. I was tired of going down, and I was saying, Lord, I want to go up now. And I said, I don't know what else to do, so I just said, Lord, here I am. I'm available. Whatever you want, however you want to use me, I'm just making myself available. Here I am. And immediately, I could hear in my spirit the Spirit of the Lord speaking back to me. And as I said, I am available, he said, my word is available to instruct you so you'll know what to do. And I had to stop and think about that. Here I am making myself available to the Lord, and he's saying, and my word is available to instruct you so you'll know how to be used. Now, there's a lesson to be heard in this. If we make ourselves available to God, but we have not a clue as to what he wants to do with us, or we have not a clue as to his will, our availability means little to him. He more than likely appreciates the attitude of our availability. But unless we have a word bank to draw on, a storage, if you will, a file of the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds, in our soul. Unless there's a word bank to draw on, we don't know how to do anything or why we're doing it. And so I take by this that the Lord was saying, I want you to stay in my Word. I want you to get more of my Word. I want you to become more of my Word and allow more of my Word to become you, so that as you are available, you'll know what to do. Why are simple things hard sometimes? But God has to have something to work with. If he's going to work with you, he has to have something to work with. And he needs more than just you. He needs you working within the bounds and the instructions of his word. He wants to make himself, his word, manifest through you and your availability. We're making sense now, I hope. And I don't know that that has anything to do with my main lesson that I want to talk to you about today, but it's something the Lord spoke to me as a nugget, something that I felt was very valuable, and it's been ministering to me ever since. And I've been saying, Lord, I've even asked myself the question, have I been lacking, in a sense, failing to stay in the Word enough? Had I been in the Word sufficiently, had I been involved in the Word of God enough, maybe I wouldn't have been in that place where, well, Lord, I'm available, whatever you want. Maybe I would have already known what He wanted and I would have been busy doing that. Just a thought. Everybody's thinking, right? Just a thought. But I want to be used of God. I don't want to waste His time, my time, your time. I want to be used of God. And the only way I can be used of God is to be full of His Word, because He doesn't want to show me to the world. He wants to show His Word to the world through me. Now, can we get to the main message, please? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for the nuggets. I thank You for challenging us, correcting us, instructing us, encouraging us. Thank You, Lord, for what we're about to hear along the lines of mercy. I pray that You will get on the inside of us with Your Word, and that Your Spirit will cause that Word to live on the inside of us and do those things that need to be done in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been hearing from the Lord for a week or more about mercy, and I've taught some lessons in the past on mercy. I've had a number of sermons come through concerning mercy. Mercy is so awesome. I think maybe we need to start with a mercy scripture. Go to Lamentations. That's a little book, only 5 chapters long, and it's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So go back over there, you know, that part of the Bible where your pages are still stuck together. And between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, little book of Lamentations, and look at chapter 3. Are you ready? Let's start with verse 22. I'll be in the New King James, by the way, Lucy. Through the Lord's what? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. You know what that says? This is scary. It says, had it not been for the Lord's mercies, we would have been consumed. Ooh, that's hot. It's about time for somebody to say, thank You, Lord, for Your mercies. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, and because of His compassions, and it's because His compassions fail not. Aren't you thankful for that? And in 23, it says, they being mercy and compassion, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Did you know you have hope in Him because of His mercy? I cannot tell you how many times, a lot of times, I have had as my first thought in waking up in the morning, thank You, Lord, for Your mercies that are new right now for me. This scripture has been in my heart for so many years, and I've used it and used it and used it. But I just need to share something with you, because God is who He is and our world is what He made it. It's morning somewhere all the time. You don't have to wait till 6 a.m. You can tap in right now. If you need mercy right now, just say, Lord, I'm ready. I need mercy, please, sir. And receive it. It's important to receive gifts such as mercy, because what if you were God and you offered mercy to someone and they said, I'm not worthy of that. No, I don't want it. No, no, no. How would you feel? Just a thought. Back in the 1880s, there was a man named Samuel Colt that made a popular gun popular. Anybody ever hear the word Colt for regard to guns? And back in the 1880s, there was a phrase that God made all men, but Samuel Colt made them all equal. The thought being that if you had a Colt 45, didn't matter how big you were or how small you were, how rich or how poor, if you had the 45, you're as good as any man. And so the Colt became known as the equalizer. It equalized all men and their social status and their size and their whatever, lifestyle. Every man had a Colt was an equal to his other one that had a Colt. Well, mercy is like an equalizer, because every man needs mercy. Mercy is something that the pretty ones need and the ugly ones need. The skinny ones need and the fat ones need. The black and the white and the green and the yellow and whatever color you want to be, you're going to need mercy. Mercy's like the equalizer in that sense. Because everybody needs it. And if everybody that receives that mercy is just as good as the next person that received mercy, it's like it equalizes. We've all received mercy. Paul said it like this: I am what I am by the grace of God. He could have said, I am what I am by the mercies of God. And you are who you are, what you are. I am who I am, what I am, by the mercies of God. Without these mercies, we would all be quite a complexity. But with these mercies, we are equalized into that one place where we are all depending upon God, or we're nothing. Last week in Mexico, it's like everywhere I went, I saw someone who needed mercy. I saw people who were well-to-do. And it's like I could see their need for mercy. I saw people that were not so well-to-do and people that were poor and down and out. Everybody just had this look on their face of, I need mercy. And I don't know, you know, it's like I question this in my mind. Well, Lord, why am I seeing this? Why you keep talking about all this? Why is it everything I see, everybody I see, I just see they need mercy? You know, the dogs on it. Well, God knows the dogs in Mexico need mercy. If you ever thought about believing in reincarnation, consider that you might come back as a Mexican dog. You won't want to be in reincarnation. I mean, they're treated like dogs down there. You know, you saw on the DVD here, you know, we're ministering to the homeless. There was like 80 or so homeless men and a few women and a couple of families with children. And there was this dog that had been probably hit by a car, and both of his hind legs had been broken and they had healed up in the broken position. And so he had like, you know, two knees, you know, and he drug himself along, and it was just pitiful. And I was like, that dog needs mercy. I mean, everywhere I looked, something needed mercy. You know, God uses these feelings, these thoughts to talk to us. And so within all of that, and because of all that, I've just had this mercy theme on my heart. I need mercy. Well, let's take a look at mercy. I got out my trusty Bible encyclopedia and looked at a few things on mercy. Now, I've got scripture references for the numerous things I'm about to say here, and I can get them for you later if you need them. But here, with scripture references, is a list of many of the attributes of mercy. Mercy is an essential quality of God. Oh, I like this one. Mercy is His delight. Everybody say that. Mercy is His delight. Look at someone and say, mercy is God's delight for you. And it says, He is the Father of mercies. He is rich in mercy. He is full of mercy. He is gracious and merciful. He causes mercy and truth to meet together. His tender mercies are over all of His works. That means me and you too. His mercy is abundant and infinite. That's interesting. Mercy in the Bible is used of God, and it's also used of man as being required on man's part. Evidently, there's some scripture here in these references that tell us that mercy is required of us. You know, I've been talking about mercy as in as a receiver, a receptor, but we also are required to show mercy. In fact, I read this morning. Let me look this up. A famous guy named Shakespeare. To be or not to be. Shakespeare said some good things too. He said, how canst thou hope for mercy, rendering none? In other words, how do you hope for mercy when you haven't shown any? That's an interesting thought. In the New Testament, there are several different words for mercy. You know, our English language is so limited because it just says mercy this and mercy that and mercy over here and mercy over there. But in the Greek, it broke these things down where you knew what kind of mercy it was or where it was coming from, why it came, who it was going to, and you knew it by the language. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Here's a couple of points towards that. In the New Testament, one of the Greek words for mercy is that because men are, they need, it's mercy extended to men because they're guilty. Another one is a word that says mercy is extended to them because they're miserable. I like that. Have you ever been miserable? God has mercy for that. He has a mercy pill for that. Another one, how about this one? Mercy is extended to us because we need it and are capable of receiving it. Now that's a whole different mindset. That's a whole other Greek word. we're capable of receiving it. Because it's easy to get down in the dumps or under the juniper tree or wherever you want to call it when you're, you know, and think, well, I'm not worthy of God's mercy. Well, you are capable of receiving it. He wouldn't offer it to you if you were not capable of receiving it. He's God. He's smarter than that. If he's going to offer you something, he's evidently thought this out beforehand and he realizes you can receive it. So don't reject it. Everybody's so quiet this morning. Am I not preaching loud enough? We're thinking, right? Meditating. Mercy's awesome. Go to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus 25 is talking about the temple of Moses, tabernacle of Moses, it was called. It was a huge tent, and it's a huge thing. Barbara has a week-long teaching on it, complete with video slides. But we're not going to go there this morning. But Exodus 25, and I want to start with verse 17. Where am I? Here, I found myself. I'm going to read 17 through 22. Now, this is an account of Moses receiving instructions about the articles in Moses' tabernacle. This was their place of worship, their church, if you would. And he says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubims of gold. These are some type of angelic being, a cherubim. And they're to be of hammered work of gold, and you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. This is all gold molded together as it's beaten together, formed. It must have been a terrific work of art. Verse 20, the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above and covering the mercy seat with their wings. They shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You should put the mercy seat on top of the ark. Now, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is not Noah's Ark. Everybody's got that, right? And in the ark, you shall put the testimony, or that was the 10 commandments of, written on stone, that I will give you. And there, in other words, there at the mercy seat or the ark, I will meet with you, will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony. And he's speaking to them about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now, why did we read that? In the Jewish religion, if you will, in our Old Testament, the Jews considered the mercy seat as the very throne of God. How many know God is a king? How many know kings have thrones? Well, if you know, we think about God's throne and think about his throne in heaven. And John in the book of Revelation has this vision, you know, where he sees a supernatural vision depicting the throne of God and the various things around it and the colors and the jewels and the elders and the angels. And, you know, kings have thrones. Well, the Old Testament throne of God was the mercy seat. And this was this gold lid, if you will. It was like a lid over a box, with 2 angelic beings in gold and their wings touching. Most of us have seen pictures of it, or not photographs of it, but, you know, depictions, drawings, paintings. And this was God's throne. This is where he sat to do judgment, to bring blessing. This is where he sat to communicate with his people. This is where the priest actually heard God. So the mercy seat was a terrific place. Interestingly enough, well, that's a hard phrase. Within the box, the ark, were the stone tablets where the 10 commandments were. Now, I've always thought of the 10 commandments as the 10 thou shalt nots. But in research, I found out there was more than that. It was also the 10, this is what you've been doing. Now, don't do that. Do I need to back up and talk about that? They had been doing these shall nots. And he's saying, don't do that. He's not saying, don't do this, so they'll never do it. He saw them doing the evil, and he said, don't do that. Don't kill, you know, don't steal, don't lust, don't covet, don't, you know, right? Don't make any other gods before me. See, they had already been doing these sins. And so this wasn't just 10 commandments of what you shouldn't do. This is a list of things that were being done, and it stood in the ark on these, written on these stone tablets as a witness to the fact that they had done these sins. And so it was a very hard thing to think about what was in that box. There's a record of my sins in that box. And because the people, many of them, knew well what happened as a result of sin, they were fearful of the judgments of God. And they're going, oh my God, he wrote it in stone. He saw me with my neighbor's wife. He saw me steal that thing at work. Oh my God, he wrote it in stone and put it in a box. It's in the safe. I need mercy. Oh, thank God that he plans ahead. And so he created the lid of the box as a mercy seat. Oh, this is good. And so God, oh, I wish Mark was here. He could show me how this works. I need to have a box up here and have God sitting on it. You know, my sins are recorded in stone and they're in the file in the box. But God put a lid on the box and he's sitting on the lid. Nobody can get in it. Honey, that's mercy. That's mercy. That's just one way to think of a mercy seat. It's a good way. Boy, you guys are quiet this morning. Maybe we ought to go to the, where am I? Why have I lost my place? 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Do I have, I do have. I was about to ask myself the question, do I have water up here? And I do. Thank you, Mauro. Now, 1 Chronicles 28:10. Go there. Please. Are you ready? This account, should we, you know, we won't take time to read the whole thing, but this is when King David had wanted to build a permanent church, a permanent tabernacle. Up to that point, they'd been using Moses' tent tabernacle that had been designed and constructed in the wilderness many years prior. And David says, you know, I want to build a permanent house to house the ark, the mercy seat, you know, all the church facilities and the church furnitures and the place of worship. And he got ready to build all this, and the Bible gives a list of the literally millions and tens of millions of dollars worth of construction equipment and gold coverings and all the things that they had required for this terrific building. And he got ready to build it, and God said, David, you're not going to build it. I don't want you to build it. You've been a man, you're a man after my own heart. I love you dearly. You know, but there's too much blood in your history. I don't want you building my house. It's exactly what God told him. And so God says, I want your son Solomon to build a house. So David begins to instruct Solomon as to why all these materials were gathered up, and instruct Solomon according to the dictates and designs of his own heart to build God's house. And he gave the project to Solomon, his son. And in verse 10, we're in 28:10. David says to Solomon, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. I thought it interesting that David wanted to make sure there was a place for the mercy seat. David wanted to make sure there was a place for the mercy seat. I think most of us remember a few of the things in David's life that would have made him need mercy. You know, we like to think of David as the shepherd boy who puts the stone in the sling and kills the giant, right? We've all been to Sunday school. Great story. David the mighty king. David the psalmist. All the beautiful psalms and the songs and beautiful scriptural teachings. David, awesome guy. It just so happens that David was also a murderer and an adulterer. Couldn't we just leave that out? No. I believe more than most people of his age, David more than likely had a good grip on his need for mercy. He had been there and done that. And someday when we're together with him, it's going to be so interesting to spend time with him, because he's going to be talking so much about the mercies of God. All the blood and guts that he spilt, some of it even innocently, innocent blood on his hands. And yet somehow he found mercy. He found that place where he could humble himself before God, and unworthily, undeservingly, somehow he received the mercies of God. And this has got to be such a lesson for us to grab a hold of, because one of the devil's favorite tricks against you and I is to make us think we're not worthy of mercy and we could never have mercy and we're not going to get mercy. We are too bad. Let's face it. Our sins are too big. Let's face it. It's just, no. Well, I don't know of anyone in here that has sins bigger than, if we can put, you know, sizes on things. I don't know of anyone in here the sins are bigger than David's. He got mercy, and so can you. Where are we? Are you still with me? Let's go back to Genesis 32. It blessed my heart to realize that when preparing to build God's house, David made sure that the mercy seat was there. He made sure that there was a place in that tabernacle temple for the mercy seat to be. Genesis 32, 9. This is Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everybody remembers hearing about them. I'm trying to think where I need to start here. I'm going to get it. Okay, let's start with verse 9, chapter 32. To give you a background, this is Jacob just before he wrestles with the angel and gets the blessing of God. He's on his way back to his home country where he was raised, where his father Abraham was. He's on his way back, where his father Isaac was, grandfather Abraham. And he had been in a foreign country. He had a couple of wives by then, a lot of kids. God had blessed him greatly. But he's on his way back home for a reunion with his family. And he remembers that he has an older brother, Esau, a twin, by the way, even though he was older. A couple minutes older, I suppose. And the reason he had lived away from home was because he had deceived his brother Esau and actually connived and finagled and, what's the word? Schemed to get the birthright that should have belonged to Esau. Jacob legally got it over into his name in an illegal process. And so Esau really wanted to kill his brother. He wanted to kill Jacob. Bad blood between two brothers. And it was a serious matter, and Jacob knows that God's sending him back home, and he knows he's going to have to face Esau, and he's thinking, who knows, maybe this will be the end of me. Esau doesn't like me. My last report, he wanted my head. So anyway, in verse 9, Jacob said, he's praying, he says, "Oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I'll deal well with you.'" So he's heard from God to go back home to the family, and God says, I'll be dealing well with you. But of course, he's heard from God on this, but yet his natural mind's going, but Esau's there. Verse 10, he says, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff and now have come in two companies." Verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother." Deliver me from the hand of my brother. From the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. I want you to look very carefully at what he said here in verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies. Did you see that? I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies. And in the next verse he says, but Lord, I pray for mercy. He knew well, because of his deception that he had participated in the past. His very name, Jacob, actually translates as deceiver. Mama called, "Hey, Jacob, deceiver, come to dinner." Every time he heard his name, he heard the word deceiver, because the names had meanings, definitions in those days. And so he knows he's a deceiver since birth. He knows he's really messed up in many different ways. And he knows he's not worthy of the mercies. And yet he has either the gall or the faith. A little of both, maybe. And he says, "God, please, I need mercy. I don't deserve mercy, but I need mercy. I don't deserve mercy, but I need mercy." Can you relate to that? Can you be one that has said that? "I don't deserve mercy, but oh God, I need it." Well, as the account moves on, I won't take time to read it all. But in chapter 33, Jacob and Esau meet. Oh, And contrary to the dictates of his own heart, Esau forgave him. And they fell on each other's neck, on each other's shoulder, and cried together and made up, forgave one another. Isn't that awesome? He didn't deserve the mercy. He wasn't worthy of the mercy. But he went ahead and asked for mercy. And God gave it to him. Look at Numbers 14. That's not too many pages ahead of you there. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers chapter 14, verse numbers 18. Numbers 14, are you there? Starting with 18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Moses speaking here, and pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to your greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt unto now. Verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now this sounds like a contradiction if you just read through it real fast, because he's asking for mercy. He's talking to the Lord about mercy. He's praying for mercy. And he talks, you know, he declares the mercies of God over the situation. But he says he also knows that God doesn't clear the guilty. Well, how can you be not cleared? How can you be guilty, not cleared, and yet be pardoned? Well, I scratched my head on that for a while. The people he was talking to at this point were the people who were rebellious after the spies came back. And 10 of the spies says, we can't go into there. The giants are too big. The cities are too big. We can't go in there and take the land. We just will go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, says, let's go take the land. Let's go take the land. Well, as we who have studied this out, know the story, read the story, we know that the 10 spies and all their families actually died in the wilderness. God just let them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years till they all died off. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, they got to go over with the younger generation and take the land. And so God actually pardoned their iniquity, but yet he didn't let them have the reward of obedience because they were not obedient. So even though they died in the wilderness, their iniquity was pardoned. That's God. Put it like this, the people of Israel who disobeyed God, who were rebellious towards God, who died in the wilderness, are in heaven today because they were pardoned. But they didn't get to go into the promised land because they were guilty. That makes sense? It does to me. I hope it does to you. It's like there is reward for doing right and there is punishment for doing wrong. But you can still be forgiven. You reap what you sow, good or bad, but you can still be forgiven. If I do something stupid and cut my head open, I'm going to suffer for it, but I can be forgiven for it. And they had to die off in the wilderness, and they did not get to cross over into Canaan land, the promised land, but they died with a clear conscience because God pardoned their iniquity. That is a picture of mercy. I've just been seeing mercy in all these really awesome ways. Look at James, all the way to the New Testament, right after Hebrews, is a little book of James, just before you get to Peter. James 2:13. Say amen when you get to James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So who got the judgment? The one that showed no mercy. But then he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Everybody say, mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's go back to the children of Israel. The judge said, your judgment is you cannot go to the promised land. But because mercy triumphs over my judgment that I have judged you with, I'm going to let you be forgiven. You get to go to heaven. That's mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. You might think, I've done so much. I have sown so much that was bad. I'm in a hole so deep. Well, you probably faced some judgment. You did some stupid things. You may have to pay for some stupid things. But you can be forgiven. You can receive mercy. This would be a good time for us to start showing mercy, because those who show mercy get mercy. Those who do not show mercy get judgment. If you're afraid of judgment, if you got this fear in your life, the judgment's going to overtake you, start pouring your life into mercy and showing mercy everywhere. Sow mercy until you begin to reap mercy, reaps mercy, and the mercy just overcomes all that judgment. You can do it. Everybody say, I can do it. Okay, we've got time. It's only 12:30, 1:30. I'm playing with you. Luke chapter 1. Let's do that. I told myself I didn't want to preach but about 30 minutes today, and I may have to go to 45. I don't want to put you to sleep. I'd like to wake you up. Luke 1. How many remember Jesus had a mother? Now, if you're raised a Catholic, you have a deep appreciation for the mother of Jesus. If you're raised a Protestant in the Protestants where I came from, you don't even like to talk about the mother of Jesus. It's so goofy. Why did I even go there? Jesus' mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, had some things to say. And it's worth looking at it. Are you ready? Luke 1, did I tell you that? Let's look at 46. And we're going to read 46 down through 50. And Mary said, by the way, she actually sang this. This was a song of Mary. I don't know how she did it, but, you know, instead of Mary said, it could be Mary sang. And she sang, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Come on. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy. And everybody said, mercy. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his, everybody said, mercy. Now, I don't know that that's the tune she used, but it could have been. You'd be surprised how many Bible verses are actually songs. The Bible's full of them. And we just skip over it like it's some kind of reading or verse or sermon. It's a song. Take time to sing. Smell the roses. He helped his servant Israel. Why? In the remembrance of his mercy. Israel's needing help. And God's saying, well, I just happen to remember. I'm merciful. I'm going to help them. Verse 54. I already did that. Did I do 50 through 54? What did I do? 46 through 54? That's what I wanted to do. Okay, everybody say, you did good. The mother of Jesus, she actually sang this while he was in the womb. He wasn't even born yet, but he was in there, and she's singing about her baby. Anybody pregnant today? Sing about your baby. Sing good things about your baby. I bet you Nina sang about her baby. Did you ever sing to your baby, Nina? I did. Oh, thank God for Jesus and his mercies. While you're in Luke, go to chapter 10, verse 25. Are you ready? A certain lawyer stood up and tested him being Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, Jesus, says to him, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says to him, you've answered right. Do this and you'll live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and this, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus says, I got an answer for that too. In verse 30, Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, and leaving him half dead. Now, we've all watched the movie, you know, Princess Bride, and we know that half dead is not as bad as all dead. Or how'd that go? How'd I get off on that? Number 31. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, saw the guy that had been wounded, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now, let me just insert here that the Samaritans aren't supposed to even touch the Jews, or vice versa. They don't get along. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he, the wounded guy, was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he sets him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now this would have taken some time. He bandages, cleans the guy up, puts band-aids on him, puts ointment, oil, wine, cleanses the wounds, doctors the wounds, gets the guy on his donkey, I suppose it's a donkey, and, takes him to the inn and takes care of this guy, gets a room for him, starts caring for him, makes sure he's comfortable. This takes time. 35, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The guy says, he who showed what? He who showed mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Mercy is compassionate. Mercy notices who needs help. Mercy takes the time to do something about it. Mercy will take money out of his own pocket to pay for the one in need, to pay for the help. Mercy not only looks out for today's needs in this hurting person, but mercy even considers the needs of tomorrow in this hurting person. Mercy is generous, compassionate and generous. Nice way to think about mercy, isn't it? While you're in Luke, go to chapter 17, verse 11. For you guys that worked all night, pinch yourself. We're almost done. Luke 17, verse 11. Did I tell you that? Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. So it was as they went, they were cleansed. Wow. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Praise God for the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. I see here 10 guys receiving mercy in the form of healing. I see here in my lightning fast brain, 9 of them that didn't deserve it. But evidently, they got it. Now, I'm not advocating, I'm not encouraging you to expect mercy when you don't deserve it. But then again, God is so good and so merciful, he'll probably be merciful to you when you don't deserve it. Now, don't get the thought, don't go tell everybody, all your neighbors, hey, the preacher down there says we can do anything. We don't have to be worthy of anything. God's just going to bless us anyhow. Well, let's not do that. Let's plan to do our best. Plan to be deserving of mercy, if you will. But this just shows us, folks, how merciful he is. Go back in the Old Testament again, please, to Micah 6:8. Now, how do we find Micah? He's in what we call the minor prophets. Robert, where's Micah? I found it right after Jonah. Thank you. Yeah. Micah's right after Jonah. Everybody say, Micah's right after Jonah. Chapter 6, verse 8. Excuse me. Are you ready? Micah 6:8. Now, I want everybody to do what I do, okay? Are you ready? You're not ready because you don't know what I'm about to do. Oh, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Don't you wish you could sing like me? Hey, guys, he's shown us. Look at the first 4 words. Oh, my. He has shown you. He has shown me. What is good? He's shown me what the Lord requires of me. What does he require of me? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. If we will do that, we'll be walking the Christian walk. Okay, everybody say, I got time for one more. Ephesians 2. Please stand to your feet. Can you find Ephesians 2 and stand to your feet at the same time? Now, I'm just going to read to you the first 10 verses just because they're so beautiful. Ephesians 2, starting with 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Talking about you and me in our past. Verse 4. But God who is rich in, I'm about ready to sing again. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us to all sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Talk about mercy. That in the ages to come, we don't know much about the ages to come, but there's going to be some. And this is one of the things that's going to happen in the ages to come. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. 28 billion years from now, he's still going to be bragging on what he did for you through Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Somebody says amen to mercy. That is a beautiful picture of mercy. The 10 verses I just read are a beautiful, beautiful picture of mercy. We didn't deserve it, but we got it. And 28 billion years from now, he's still going to be bragging on the fact that he gave us mercy when we didn't deserve it. I saved them in spite of their self. I saved them in spite of their sins. Oh, I had their sins written in stone with my own finger, and it was put in a safe box, hallelujah. But I sat on top of that box called a mercy seat. I sat on top of that lid, didn't let anybody look at those sins. I'm going to ask Barbara to join me. And if you need prayer, if you need mercy, or if you need prayer for any area of your life, I just want to welcome you to come up. Just close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit think with you right now. If there's something you need to be praying about, we want to join our hearts with you today. We want to join with you in prayer. God's mercy is so rich and so amazing. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that this word will get on the inside of us and change us. Pray, Lord, that when we are tempted to do wrong, that we'll realize that God has mercy. God has mercy on us. He has mercy on us. He has mercy on us. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, I want to apologize for the times that I rejected your mercy with my own pride, saying I wasn't worthy. Lord, I'm sorry about that. Lord, how little of me to reject a gift from you. Lord, I receive your mercy. And for those times that I maybe didn't deserve it, Lord, you gave it to me anyway. And like Jacob said, I don't deserve the mercies, but Lord, I need help. Like David and all the things that he went through and all the sins he committed, and yet he said, I need mercy, and I'm going to make place in the house of worship for the mercy seat. Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, I see mercy. And I just pray that all of us today will see mercy. We'll all see mercy. We'll all see mercy. In Jesus' name, mercy, mercy, mercy. Lord, not only do we call out on mercy that we need, but Lord, we love, some of the people we love so much need mercy. some of our children and our parents and our loved ones, our cousins and uncles. And Lord, there's so many people we love that we care about that need mercy. And we just call upon your mercies for them. Lord, be merciful. Lord, you talked about the two men on the street corner, and one of them was in fancy religious clothes, and he said, "Thank God I'm not a sinner." And Lord, the other man on the street corner just had his head down and he's beating himself in the chest saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner." And Lord, you said that the man that knew who he was and knew he needed mercy was far more justified. And so Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we'll humble ourselves, realize the mercy that we need, and received it as the gift of grace and the gift of God. Oh, Jesus, thank you for being merciful. Help us, Lord, to be merciful. Lord, help us to be merciful to other people. Lord, we talked about the dogs, even the animals. Lord, everybody needs mercy. Lord, even let's be merciful to every breathing thing. Let us be merciful to every living creature. Lord, that we'll just be full of mercy. That we will be your mercy extended to a hurting world. Lord, thank you for the mercies.